That works well. Hey, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here today with you. Kind of excited about that. Pastor and I have talked about it for quite some time, about me coming by, and we kind of just made some plans. And they were all tentative for me to be able to come in. And I said, hey, I'm going home to America in December. Church paid for my wife to go home to America. They met my wife, and my wife is just adorable. If you get a chance to meet her, pray for her. I want her to come back. I hate my cooking. I'm a horrible cook. I'm not losing weight. That's just because I eat a lot. But I'd really love her to be back, not just because she cooks, but because she's very, very profitable for the ministry. My wife is an amazing, amazing godly lady. She just does great things. Our visas in December renewed. And so she had an opportunity to leave before. I don't know if you heard, we had this crazy APEC meeting up in Papua New Guinea. It was really kind of nuts. And it was right at the end of November. So she either had to leave before or after. She wanted to be there with the kids. So we sent her out before. So we sent her out early. She had to take her passport, which means when my work structure got reapproved, she did not. So she didn't know that that would cause a delay. So now she's in America and she's sitting there with a passport with no visa in it. She's like, not good. So she's not happy. She's not traveling with me. She wanted to come here. And she's like, I should just go over there. And I said, well, you can sit there for a couple of weeks. We just don't know when it's going to be. Appreciate now. And then you pray for my girls. My girls had a fire in their apartment just before we were ready to leave. We got a call on Sunday morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning. And my girls said, hey, by the way, our apartment's on fire. It was somebody else in another apartment that lit the fire, but they got displaced. And so she's sorting all of them out. We'd appreciate the prayers for that. But I'm excited to be here and excited just to be able to come back in. Pastor was gone. He gave me his house. That was nice. Hopefully I didn't destroy it too bad, sis. And I raided his refrigerator. Everything's gone. Most of the stuff anyway, so. But I do appreciate being here. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. But Romans chapter 8, also with another hand, grab John chapter 6. You'll find something out about me. I spoke here once before, but as you get to learn me, I'm a little bit different. I went to Bible school, but I went to Bible school because Pastor said I'd be a better businessman. My desire was to be in business and to do stuff. I remember when I was a young boy, I had gotten saved at about 21 years of age, and I believe at that time, God had called me to do something for him. I didn't know what. I didn't know if I'd be a pastor. I didn't know if I'd be a missionary. But as my life progressed, I started noticing interesting different things that would lead me to believe that God would put me into missions. And one of the things that happened is we had a bunch of missionaries come by the church, and they all seemed to be going to one crazy place, Papua New Guinea. And I'm like, oh, God, send me somewhere else. Don't send me to Papua New Guinea. I mean, if you're going to send me somewhere, send me to Ireland, Alaska, somewhere cold. I mean, I just don't want to go somewhere where it's really, really hot. I don't know. In my brain, I just didn't want it. Well, years passed, and the church I was in, I really wasn't studying or learning or doing anything. As a matter of fact, I was probably going more backwards than I was forwards. And God had moved our church and had moved me to another church in California. And when I got to that church, the pastor said to me, Brother Burton, why don't you go to Bible school? And I thought, being a little bit backslidden, I'm probably not called to the ministry anymore. I probably won't do anything like that. And he goes, well, you'll be a better businessman if you go to Bible school. Just learning the principles of the Bible, doing those things. And so I went. And at the time, I was working for a company called Lexus. It was fairly new in America at that time. And I was working for Lexus, and I was busy. And I kind of just showed up at Bible school. That sounds bad, but it's true. I'm just being honest with you. And they would take tests, and I'd cram like 30 minutes before the test just so I passed. And to be honest, that's probably average in what I did. So when you hear me preach, it's not going to be homiletically correct. That's what I'm just justifying the message before I get that. Okay? So you're going to listen to me, and you're going to go, wow, that's really messed up. He doesn't have 3 points, and he doesn't have this, and there's no poem, and there's no that, because I just don't know how that works. I was telling Brother John during the break, I'm deformed. I'm like a weird tool. I worked in automotive for the longest time, and there's certain tools you have. You have spanners. We call them wrenches in America. But you have these spanners, and each one's different, and you use those all the time. You probably use an impact wrench all the time to get wheels off and things like that, sockets and ratchets and different things like that. And then we have weird tools, just really odd-shaped tools, like a wrench that kind of comes down and then goes out like in an L shape and you do things with it. Now they make these ratcheting tools and things like that. That's me. I'm the odd tool. So God all of a sudden calls us to go into the mission field. I'm 44 years of age and God says, I want you to go. And I told God, yeah, no, you know what? Pick somebody younger. Don't pick me. I'm a little bit old. I'm kind of set in my ways. You know, we had a pretty decent 6-figure salary and living in California and we did fairly well. And I kind of, you know, we drove some nice cars and things like that. And I thought, you know, God, send somebody young and I'll help pay for them to go. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy to go. And God kind of kept challenging me and challenging me and challenging me. And if I ever have time, I come through in the future, maybe I'll just share with you more of the story of kind of how God led me to get out there and do it. I just want to, for sake of time, I want to get to the message, but just give you an introduction to who I am. And so I finally surrendered in and said, God, I'll go to this crazy place, but if I go, I want to go work with another missionary. I want to work with somebody who can teach me and train me because I don't feel adequate. I don't feel like I know what I'm doing and I'm really not a missionary. I'm a business guy. I can understand business. But if you give me somebody to work with, I'll go. And all of a sudden I had this young missionary call me and he said, hey, Brother Burton, would you pray for me? And I said, sure. What do you want? He goes, pray that God would send me somebody to help me. And I'm like, oh, really? And it was about 2 days after I asked God about this. So I started praying more about it, and eventually I just surrendered. I yielded to go, and I left, and I went over to go work with this young man over in Western Province, Papua New Guinea. And I got there, and about 2 months after I got there, he left. And I'm alone. So I kind of said, well, God, I guess the only instructor I have is the one that wrote this book. So I'll kind of just go with it. Again, an introduction to who I am, why my messages are so odd. It's like so different and so out of the box thinking because I'm that weird tool. So you're in Romans chapter 8. You're in Romans chapter 8. Tonight I'll talk a little bit more about Bougainville, what's happening in Bougainville, and really kind of what I see God doing in Bougainville. A unique, unique place. Difficult, challenging, and there's no doubt in my mind that God took a very unique tool and stuck it into the middle of Bougainville because he knew he needed it to get the gospel there, and it's never been there. And the people just constantly are telling me, they're saying, Brother Burton, you preach the pure word. I don't understand what that means, but it's got some meaning to it. Pure word. I'm just thinking, don't we all preach the pure word? But evidently not. So, because some, well, there's different religions there. Romans chapter 8. Oftentimes when I look at my life, I look back at business and I'll come up with some idea. I'll look back at things maybe God had done through business and then I'll relate those into my Christian walk. Kind of what I want to do this morning with you just a little bit is I want to kind of look at something that happened to me as I was growing up into business, something my boss did, but it's also a biblical principle. Listen, it's something that God does in our life on a regular basis, okay? So look at Romans chapter 8 and look with me at line number 29. Romans 8, line 29. And I'll help you understand the Bible, Lord willing, just a little bit. And again, it won't be, you know, if you're looking for like points and things like that, it's probably not going to be happening. I'll give you definitely something to ponder and walk home with. Romans 8 verse 29 says this, for whom he, God, did foreknow, he, God, also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Let me back up a second. For whom God did foreknow. By the way, God knows everything. You'd agree with that? God sees everything from beginning to end. I'm probably a little bit strange in the sovereignty of God. I'm not Calvinist by any means. But I believe God, everything that happens in our life crosses God's desk. Nothing happens in our life that God did not approve to happen. Listen, good or bad. God saw it. It wasn't a challenge. You say, well, what is it then with our free will? God gives us a free will to choose, but he already knew what you were going to choose. He didn't ordain it because God cannot ordain sin. God gives us a choice to be able to make, and we make the choice, but God has already seen it. But the Bible says very clearly in Book of Romans chapter 8 that who did God did foreknow, meaning he knew that Doug Burton was going to get saved. He knew Doug Burton was going to get saved on February 2nd, 1988. He saw the time, he saw the place, he saw everything else. He saw the people witnessing to me before February 2nd, 1988. He saw all of it and he knew in his infinite wisdom, Doug is going to probably make a choice. It's not that God preordained that I was saved on that date. It was just that Doug made the choice that day. Does that make sense a little bit? Okay, don't get confused in this idea of, well, God picked the day and God sends some to hell and God sends some. No, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't get confused with this idea of Calvinism. It's not a correct doctrine, okay? But God's sovereignty is a correct doctrine. So you have to understand coming into Romans 8:29 that whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate or watch predetermine. God already knew the day that you became a Christian, He was going to conform you or me to the image of His Son. You okay with that? The whole purpose for us as Christians is God is looking to make us look like Christ. That's what He wants to do with us. He's trying to conform us, and He does this through a series of things, and that's what I'm going to show you this morning. Look at one verse up, Romans 8:28. We all know the verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You'd agree with that? When do we use that verse? When does that verse come out? The second we go through problems. Well, we know that all things work together for good. But in context, verse 29, who God did foreknow, He also did predetermine that He was going to conform us to Christ. What are you saying, Brother Burton? That the things that happen in our life, the tests, the challenges, the trials that we go through, are all for one purpose. To help us look more like Christ, our Savior. God is working in our life through the things that we have to conform us to the image of Christ. Let me back up a second. I'll give you an illustration. So I'm at work. I walk into Lexus. And I've worked at several different Lexus dealerships. I worked with the manufacturer. I worked in different capacities within that. But one time, I remember walking into Lexus and I sat down with my boss. And my boss had this big desk and I sat across the desk from him. He was interviewing me and he said, do I want to hire this guy? And he said, Doug, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I said, well, preferably I'd like to be sitting in your chair. It's the honest truth. I mean, if I want to be in your chair because you got the big chair. And I want to sit in the big chair. So, and my boss said to me, I like you, when can you start? And he proceeded to train and to teach me over a period of years how to do his job. But, again, I became comfortable. I became very comfortable in what I was doing, expecting that the job was just naturally going to come to me. Because, after all, I've been there for a while now, and I'm obviously the most qualified candidate for his job. And I remember my boss calling me one day, and he said, Doug, I got this customer. I need you to take care of him. And this guy was crazy. He was a nut. And I'll never forget, I actually preach a message on this particular guy. But the guy was so nuts that he said this to me. He said, I asked him what his problem was with his car. And he goes, well, my GPS doesn't work. And I go, your GPS doesn't work. What's it doing or not doing? He goes, well, it doesn't take me the direction I want to go. And I said, well, sir, your GPS is designed to get you from point A to point B in the event that you do not know where you're going. By the way, I've used my GPS all the time. Preacher gave me his car. This is weird here in Brisbane. You guys got streets going like all over the place. I mean, straight. What's wrong with straight? I mean, they're like circles and then they're like veering off here and veering off here. And I'm like, wow, this is crazy. Roundabouts, all sorts of weird things. I've driven up in Cairns. Cairns is pretty basic. One big long street. You kind of can get everything right there. It's pretty nice. So I've driven in Port Moresby. It's pretty easy. It's like a bee swarm. Everybody just kind of like follows each other. You just kind of flow. Pretty simple. I've driven in California, in America. Very simple. I kind of got it. Everything's kind of straight and just, you know, in graphs and things like that. Did you get to Brisbane or Calandra? And I'm like, so I had that GPS out and I'm the guy. I was driving in America for a month. So I'm kind of messed up already because my head is on the opposite side of the road. And so I'm sitting there with a phone in one hand doing this. And I'm hitting the wipers on. Wipers. And I'm watching people look at me as my wipers is completely dry. They're shoot, shoot. And I'm like, so if your wipers are destroyed, it's my fault because they kept coming on. I'm like, oh, my phone's in this hand. So I'm like, can I push that thing up and go this way? It was crazy. So this guy says to me, he says, I can't get from, I can't, this thing won't take me the way I want to go. And I'm explaining to him, it's not designed to do that. And I remember I was so confused and so frustrated. I was like, how do you fix this guy? I mean, really, honestly, how do you fix stupid? It's really difficult to fix stupid. So I went to my boss and I said, how do you fix stupid? How do you fix this guy? And my boss just simply says, Doug, I believe in you. Go back. Try it again. Explain to him how it works. And so I go back and I try it again and I go through the whole process. And the guy says, please do not patronize me. Please do not think I'm an idiot. Please just shut up and let me talk to your boss. Yeah, Roger that. That's good. Put the phone on hold. Go to my boss. Said he wants to talk to you. My boss says, Doug, go back. Do it again. And I'm like, he doesn't want to talk to me, Kevin. He wants to talk to you. And my boss is like, Doug, go back and try it again. I go back again. Same story again. I finally get to the point where I'm so frustrated, I'm ready to quit. I am a stress claim. My head is about to pop. This guy is challenging me at the core. Again, how do you fix me when you're trying to explain to him how a GPS works and what it does? Sir, it's not designed. If you go down the street and you go to the sports arena, does it get you there? Yes, it gets me there. Then it's fine. It's working the way it's designed to do. I can't get you to go down a particular street. That's not the way GPS is done. You're not listening to me. I spent $90,000 on a car. This thing better take me the way I want to go. Sir, I can't fix what's out there. Let me talk to your boss. My boss doesn't want to talk to you. He's telling me that. I didn't tell him that, but I was thinking that. And I remember being so frustrated. I remember walking through the shop and I saw my boss coming out and I looked at my boss and I said, Kevin, I can't do this guy. I can't fix this guy. And I remember my boss dropping his head down. He just lowered his head and he goes, Doug, do you remember 3 years ago when you sat across from me at my desk? I said, yeah. And he goes, this guy wants what? And I said, well, he wants you. And he goes, when you're sitting in my chair, he can never get past you. Go ahead, give him to me. And I went, no. I got this. I can do this. Now that I know it comes with a promotion, I'm much more motivated to do this. I'll figure it out. He goes, nope, it's too late. Listen, my boss was doing something in my life. He was checking whether or not I was ready for that position. And listen, in Christianity, in our Christian life, oftentimes God has us at certain places in our life and he puts something before us to see if we can get over that, to see if we can move past that level. Because we say, God, I'm tired of being average. I want to see something done for you. As a matter of fact, just even this morning, I was talking to John. I said, I struggled even this morning. I was like, God, help me with this. I feel like I'm just average right now. I'm a missionary in Bougainville. We've seen numerous people saved. We've watched God do supernatural things. And yet I feel like I'm average. I feel like I'm struggling, like I've hit a wall. And it's like God's getting ready to do something. And there's this proving factor. And I don't know where it is. I don't know what it is. I'm scared of it, to be honest with you, because it always involves some form of trial or some form of test. I told you to go to John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6 real quick. John chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'll tell you. So what did my boss do that fixed this guy's problem? Because I know you all want to know what it was. He simply had the guy drive another vehicle with another GPS. And he said, does that one work better? And the guy goes, yeah. And he goes, all right, I'll swap it out into your car. And he took one, same stupid GPS, took him from this car to this car. That's all he had to do. And I was so far in the box of thinking that I was trying to correct him, and I couldn't correct him, when all I had to do was come out of the box a little bit, take another GPS, put it in another car. And the guy goes, yeah, this one works great. And he bought 5 more cars. That's why my boss was my boss. And he taught me how to come out of the box and do things. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Watch verse number 1. John 6 verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. He had just got done healing some people, doing some things. There was a multitude that was following him. And he says, which is the Sea of Tiberias, verse 2. And the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. The Bible says in verse 3 that Jesus went up into a mountain. And he says that he sat there with his disciples, the 12, Peter, James, John, the boys. And he says the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, think about this for a second. Up to this point in time in Scripture, in John chapter 6, Jesus has done 18 different miracles. Right to this point in time. 18 different miracles he's done. All of these people are following him across the Sea of Galilee, the multitudes. He's getting ready to feed 5,000. just so you have context to where we're at. So far, he's driven out evil spirits. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's cleansed a man with leper. He's healed the centurion's servant. That centurion guy who said, my servant is sick. He was a Jewish man. Jesus has healed him from afar. He's healed the man with palsy and the withered hand. He's calmed a storm. He's healed the maniac at Gadara. He saw the woman with the issue of blood that touched him, that stopped. And all of these things that he's done, there's always been a consistency with him, 12 individuals that are with him. These guys are all following him. Now he's with them and he's up in a mountain. And look at verse number 5. They're all with him, the 12, and Jesus lifts up his eyes and he saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip, picked one guy out of the crowd. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And verse 6. And this he said to do what to him? To prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. 18 miracles Philip has seen. And Jesus says to him, all of these things you've seen, hey Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Because he's going to prove them. He's putting Philip in a situation where he's hoping, I believe, that Philip's going to say to him, Lord, I don't know, but I've watched you do amazing things. So whatever it is, can I get in on it? See, listen, when we go through trials in our life, Romans 8:28, and we realize God's trying to conform us to the image of His Son, we realize that God puts us through a process that proves us. Listen, sometimes we come up to a wall and we're like, I can't get across this wall. And if you're like I am, I'm going to be very transparent and very honest with you. I'm like, God, I want to quit. I'm done. I'm just going to quit. And I know you're thinking, but you're a missionary. No, I'm a human being. Okay? I'm no different than you are. I'm just a guy that God has called. I'm just honest and transparent with you. I just get to a point where I'm like, God, I can't do this thing you're asking me to do. And here's the honest truth. God's like, I don't want you to do it. I just want you to be the vessel that I'm using to do it. Does that make sense? All I'm trying to do is let you be the vessel. Now, the vessel in the story coming up is the young boy. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? He's the vessel that God's going to use. And God is going to allow Peter and James and John and Philip and Andrew to be able to see what he's doing. And oftentimes, we can be in a church like this church, and God is dealing with us and proving somebody. We watch them go through a trial of affliction or something that's happening. Brother Neil, nobody wants to share in my affliction with me. You know, and it's just like, yeah, you're right. We don't want to get sick, but we'll pray for you. What's God doing with Brother Smith? We don't know. But he allows him to go through this sickness for a period of time. Listen, it could be health. It could be finances. It could be family issues. It could be relational. God can take anything, a job. Listen, we got Donald Trump as our president. I kind of like him. You know, he's still a little different. It could be politics. It could be something in your country that God does in the country that makes it challenging us for Christians to do what God's asked us to do. I don't know what it is. But I know there's a principle in the Bible that shows us that God uses this wall, if you would, this idea of proving in our lives. You're going through your life, and here's what we want Christianity to be. We want Christianity to be, God saved me, and all of a sudden I go check my bank account, there's $1 million in there. And everything goes great. My family's perfect, my little kids are all in line, they got straight teeth and nice hair, and everything's fine with them. I have no sickness. I get a job. And the guy goes, yeah, we want to pay you $1 billion a year to be a CEO. I know you don't have a high school education, but it doesn't matter to us. We like you. You became a Christian. And that's what we think Christianity is, but that's not Christianity. How do you judge that? We say the Apostle Paul's the greatest Christian that ever lived. Do you ever see his life? How many beatings he took? Shipwrecks? Struggles? Man, the guy was stoned. You imagine how ugly he looked after that? That was brutal. He might have been a good-looking guy beforehand, and all of a sudden he's like, all deformed and tweaked, right? He took some beatings with some stones. Is that Christianity? God's working on conforming us. Think of it. Paul was given revelations, 1 Corinthians 12 says, he says, so far, 2 Corinthians 12, above measure, that God gave him a thorn in the side, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Man, I've felt that before, where it feels like so oppressive that you have this thing saying, you're no good, you're worthless, you're incapable of doing this. Just quit, give up. Don't do this thing called Christianity. Don't allow God to conform you. Just stop. It's so much easier if you just give up. A messenger of Satan. I'm sure Paul probably thought sometimes, man, God, just it's hard. But we call him the greatest Christian that lived because he stayed steadfast and continued. Watch, look at Exodus chapter 16. Look in the Old Testament, Exodus 16. I encourage myself often just to continue to go on because I know this process happens in my life. It's what I teach our people in Bougainville because I know they're challenging against religion that has been there forever. We have so much religion in Bougainville. And I think often they say you teach the pure word because they've only seen religion and they see the conflict that religion brings with it. Not conflict as in bad, but the conflict in Scripture. We say one thing and we do another. Or we say that the Bible says this and we look at it and we're like, but that doesn't really say that there. And there's this conflict in their mind and they're just challenging it. Yet when we open the Bible and we look at it, you teach, listen, this is what God does in our life. It's not that everything was supposed to get better. It's almost as if God's proving us or checking us to challenge us to become better Christians or to be more conformed to His Son. You're in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, watch, He says in verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. They were to gather a handful every day, but on one day they were to grab two. But watch what he says, that I may prove them whether they'll walk in my law or no. Interesting. Why did God make them only get a certain amount every day? To check them. To prove them, to see whether they'd walk in His law. God gave them rules or suggestions because He said, I want to see what you'll do. Watch it. Look at Exodus chapter, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'll show you one more and then I'll just do something simple. Hopefully bring a simple illustration to it, and we'll kind of be done. Go home, get something to eat, take that Baptist nap in the afternoon, and come back, fire it up. I'll tell you about Bougainville tonight, and I'll preach another kind of different message. I'm kind of praying about the message tonight. I had another idea that just popped in my head based upon the word average, but I'm just going to try God and see if He wants me to do that, or does He want me to stay with where I'm at. You're in Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? Look at verse 1. Again, Moses speaking, all the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. So God says to them in Exodus, prior to going into the wilderness or about the time they're going to the wilderness, I'm going to prove you because I'm going to give you this bread. You're only going to gather a certain amount. But now, Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 1, he says, all the commandments which I commanded this day ye shall observe and do that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God sware unto your fathers. Those 40 people that had been in the wilderness, those 40 years, 40 people, 40 years they'd been in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, these 40 people, these 40 years that they've been there, God has now done away with those people. Their children are now allowed to go in and possess the land. But he says to them, watch verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. So not only sometimes does God prove us by saying, hey, I just want you to get this much each day. Just go do this each day. And a consistency in what we're doing. Every day we're supposed to do something. Listen, every day we should be praying. Every day we should be reading our Bible. God checks us and proves us. How are you doing? Now, different times, different people, different places, different things. just showing you Scripture that God has this habit of taking us and putting us in a position of proving us or checking us sometimes. He said with these people, hey, 40 years you watched your fathers. And I did this to humble you and to prove you. By the way, he didn't care about the fathers. They all rejected going in and he killed them outside of Caleb and Joshua, right? Even Moses is gone. And now he says, I did all of that, you young people, to prove you, because I'm getting ready to send you in. I didn't want to send you in unless you were going to go. And I needed to know you were going to go. So now I've proved you, now I'm going to let you go. Watch one more. Look at Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Book of Judges chapter 3. They're already in the promised land. You've got before, you've got them going into the promised land, and now they're in the promised land. And Judges chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, did what? Left. To prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known the wars of Canaan. Now you're after the fact. These fathers have now passed on their children. And God says, I've left people in the land to prove the children. To see whether they'll keep my commandments or not. God is always in a state of showing and checking us and proving us. Listen, I think the reason why Romans 8:28 happens is because of Romans 8:29. Because God's trying to conform us. So I did what I normally do, because again, I'm a little bit odd, I'm a little bit different, and so I just kind of said, well, what does proving mean? What does it mean to prove? What does that word mean? And so I do what I often do. I go to the dictionary and I look up the definition of the word. I love them. By the way, I'd love to look at one of those defined Bibles. So I'm kind of like, I need a Bible, so I'm kind of like looking at Bibles, and I saw the defined Bible, I'm like, what is this? And it says, hard things, definitions. I'm like, sweet, that would work really good with our people. So they learn from me definitions. And I'm just constantly sharing with them what words mean and what definitions mean. And so watch. So the prove, to prove. Here's what it means. To try or to ascertain some unknown quality by experiment, test, or standard. So to prove. We're looking at the word prove. God proved them. God proved them. God proved them. God checks us. God proves us. What does proving mean? Prove means to try or to ascertain or find out some unknown quality. By the way, not unknown to God, unknown to us. By either experiment, test, or standard. So in your life, going through, in my life going through, God's going to prove us or check us certain ways. Experiment, test, or standard. An experiment. Simple. Really easy. I always think of a little crazy dude on cartoons. Not sure if you remember. The little dude had little beakers. Blue, yellow, orange, red. You know, he had these little things and he goes over and you see little bubbles coming out. And the dude takes the red one, pours the yellow one inside there. And all of a sudden steam starts coming out. And you're like, whoa, that's really cool, right? And then he grabs the blue one. And you're like, ooh, this can't be good. Shouldn't mix blue and yellow and red together. It's dangerous. And the guy turns around and puts it in. Boom! Just goes. And you're thinking, what was that? That was an experiment. It was something he did not know what would happen, but he tried it. Listen, sometimes in our life, God places us in situations that we can't see the outcome. He can. But we get to a point where it's like, block wall, block wall, block wall. And it's like, God, what am I doing? Why is this happening? Why is this here? God, why are you not removing this for me? Because I've got something for you, but I need it to register inside your mind. And the trials are so hard. They're so difficult. And we ask for them to be removed. And sometimes God says, not yet. I'm not done yet with the experiment. I'm not done with teaching you something that had to be removed from you so that I can use you. I've got something more I want to do with you, but I've got to get this out of the way. And the only way I can get it out of the way is I can't tell you what I'm doing. I'm just going to let it be blind to you. It's an experiment in your life, not in his, because he knows what he's doing. but I'm just going to let you go up this thing, and you're frustrated, you're irritated, you're like, I want to quit, I'm done with this thing. And we just stay through it. Because listen, we know this. God knows what He's doing. And He's always got our lives in absolute pattern that He has it perfect. What we need to do is learn to trust Him. That the potter knows what He's doing with the pot. He knows how to make it beautiful and how to make it perfect. And yet we don't see it because we see the ugly little thing. I mean, I look in the mirror. Come on. I'm like, God, I am distorted. And man, I just looked in the mirror the other day. I got fat because I was in America for 1 month. I'm like, son, I got to lose weight now. And I was shocked because I looked at myself for the first time. I go, man, you're bald. I never really noticed my baldness. And I posted a picture online yesterday and I said, man, I got hair. You know, so, and it's been so long since I've had hair. I'm just like, wow. And then everything's gray. It's all coming in gray now. It's all white gray. And I'm like, man, you are your father. And that's scary because I remember looking at my dad and going, dang, he's old. And now I'm looking in the mirror and I'm like, I am him. That's even worse. I'm like, I'm my dad now. And I want to be young. I want to go play with my kids, but I get up and I get sore. You know, so there's different things in there to an experiment. But he also says to test. That's a little bit easier to understand, right? Test. 2 + 2 = 4. You guys were really quick on that when I got that. So you're like, 3. No, it's 4. It's not that weird math that they're doing nowadays. It is 4. 2 + 2 = 4. Why do we know that? Because all the way through school, they're like, okay, we're going to take a test today, addition. 2 + 2. And we're like, I already know that. It's like, yeah, but you're going to put that into your memory. We're trying to bury that thing inside there. Now, here's the hard part. Because I've thought about this. God, why do I keep going through the same trial again and 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 again? Why can't this just stop? Because God's testing you. Do you remember what I taught you before? So we look at it and we say, but God, why? That seems so, I don't want to go through that again. But there's a reason why God puts those same things in our life again. I'll say, I didn't have much of a problem with this one, but I did at a certain point in time. Finances. God, can't you just make me like ultimately rich and I'll give all the money to you? No, He doesn't do that. You know what He keeps doing? Putting us through financial trials, through financial trials. And we're like, but God, I'm giving money to the church. And then you make this commitment. Okay, God, well, if you give me this money, then I'll give 15% to the church and I'll give 10% to missions. And God goes, great. And everything goes good for a while. And you're like, yeah, this is all awesome. I knew God would do this thing. And then finances. And God says, where are you at? Where's the 15? Where's the 10? He's testing you. You make that commitment and all of a sudden He's testing you. You're like, well, I don't have the money, God. You been there? I've been there. I don't have the money anymore. I can't do that anymore, God. Or if I had the money, I'd give it to you. But that's not loving God based upon not faith, but sight. Right? The Bible says we don't live by sight. We live by faith. And we've made a commitment to God. And listen, if you've not made the commitment, if you and God have not talked about it, I often tell our church up in Bougainville, give what God tells you to give. And they're like, but Brother Burton, is there a percentage I'm supposed to give? I said, there's a principle, but why don't you talk to God? Ask Him what He wants you to give. Because whatever He tells you is what it is. So if God tells you to give 15% and 10% to missions, then He's got it under control. He would not tell you to do something He cannot sustain. But He may put you in a trial. So you say, what are you trying to say? That you need to have a relationship with God. When you have a relationship with Him, and you say to your Father, God, what is it that you want from me? And God gives the answer for it, not by emotional swings, but by consistent pattern of saying, okay, God, let me pray about this for a while. If you're married, talk to your wife. If you're married, talk to your husband. If you're single, talk to your pastor. You know, get somebody with good counsel. Listen, if you want financial things, talk to somebody that makes money. Don't go to the person that's like, struggling and eating out of the trash can and go, hey, by the way, what financial decision should I make with my money? Probably doesn't know. You know, it's like, I don't know. Yeah, definitely if you eat out of trash cans, you save money. That's a true statement. I guess He could give you that. You know, kind of interesting as you do this, but God uses not only experiments, things you can't see, but sometimes He does the same pattern over and over and over again in our lives because He's testing us, trying to get us to remember that thing. Now, there's a reason why God does that. 1 Corinthians says that when we're comforted, that we may comfort others. Sometimes we go through things because God allows us to go through them that we might comfort others who go through the same thing. You never know what it is or what person you're going to meet or what struggle it is that they're going to have. And all of a sudden you've gone through something. You're like, God, I really didn't want to go through that. And all of a sudden somebody comes up to you in despair, ready to take their life. And you say, hey, I've been down that road. I've gone through that. And then you understand. God, that's why you did that. And he goes, yep, there was a purpose. It wasn't necessarily for you. It was for them. We've got to understand that God sees the bigger picture of everything. And we're vessels for him. We're used in a particular manner for God. But it means that we have to understand some of the processes that God puts us through and not look at it as a negative thing, but a positive thing. Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip could have said, well, God, I think that that's wrong that you're even asking me that. You already know everything. By the way, you really, really, really go down deep, you'll realize that two people, both Philip and Andrew, both of the people in the story in John chapter 6, were disciples of one John the Baptist. And if you relate where we're at right here with Mark and with Matthew, you'll see that John was just beheaded. And these two guys are probably struggling. They're probably thinking, he was the forerunner. He was a man of God. Why did his head get chopped off? And Jesus just graciously says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Proving them. Checking them. It's kind of interesting. Even his own people, God's doing this. And the last one in that definition says by standard. And I really don't even need to tell you what the standard is in a Christian's life. When I was with Lexus, we did something unique. It's Toyota Motor Corporation, but Toyota decided we wanted to come out with a new vehicle line. We're going to call it Lexus. Sometimes you'll see when I'm over here in Australia, I'll see we call them RX300s, but you guys call them Harriers. It's a Toyota Harrier. Same body style, same everything. It's basically a Lexus. And then all of a sudden, I think it was 2006, you got your first Lexus dealership here. But we started them in America back in 1989. So it was 16 years later, Australia gets the first Lexus dealership. And I want to say it was in Brisbane, as you guys got it. It may have been one earlier than that down in Sydney. You guys started seeing Lexus, but the reason we developed Lexus in America is we developed it because the car companies were so horrible in customer service that we saw a market in a niche and said, if we provide the best service we can do, we had a saying, if we treat every customer as we would a guest in our own home. When you came into a Lexus dealership in America, we fawned over you. We knew your name. We did crazy stuff like we put license plates in there and we had a guy that would be posted over at the driveway. He'd see the license plate, he'd punch it into a computer and he'd say, hey, it's Mrs. Smith coming in. And he'd turn around and he'd ring up the consultants and say, by the way, Mrs. Smith, red Lexus. Car would pull in the drive, consultant would come out and he'd go, hi, Mrs. Smith, how are you today? It's good to see you. And that customer's thinking, wow, how do you know my name? How do you know who I am? But, you know, you'd like that treatment because it's like, hey, it's making me feel good. I can spend money at a place like this. And that's really what we did. Cappuccinos, espressos, bagels, donuts, whatever they wanted, we treated them as a guest in our home. And we tried something different because the rest of the market wasn't doing it. And what we ended up doing was setting the standard for everybody else. Mercedes-Benz, BMW, and everybody else started realizing, hey, this car company's taking off. We better get on that train. But they were the following us. We were the ones leading the way. And now today, I see Lexus as more baseline with everybody else. It's hard because the standard has to keep going up. And as a business, you just can't keep giving money away. So at some point in time, you got to stop. But the idea at the beginning was to be a standard. Now, in Christianity, our standard's Jesus Christ. By the way, he doesn't need to get better. He's already really good. But I believe sometimes in our life, and this is the hard part, God sometimes will put you next to Christ and he'll say, how you doing? How do you look? And you know how we compare. But remember, Romans 8:29 is trying to conform us to the image of Christ. It pushes us back to the experiment and the test again. That through your whole life, from the time you become a Christian till the time you die, you're going to go through a pattern of experiment, test, experiment, test, experiment, test, experiment, test, to get to the point where God says, okay, put him next to the standard. How's he looking? Remember, the idea of proving is to try or to ascertain by some unknown quality, by either experiment, test, or standard. So God's in a constant state of checking our lives, Christian, is how we are. You're saying, the trouble I'm going through, the struggles I'm having right now, the challenges I'm having. Listen, finances, job, politics, marriage, doesn't matter what it is, health. God, where am I at on this thing? And help me to see you. And God, let's just cut to the chase. How about I stand next to Christ and see how I'm looking? And then let me make the adjustments to get more like him. And it might just be that all of a sudden this trial you're going through gets a little bit easier. Because you're working hard at helping God conform you to the image of Christ instead of what we normally do, which is running from. You guys clear with that? Just simple, just easy. But hopefully the idea sticks inside your head because each of you, as well as me, is probably going through something. And you're just wondering why. Hopefully it gives you an idea as to the way God works to help. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the privilege to be in church today. God, your word always amazes us and you pick words. God, in Sunday school, the word was that. God, that. God, this morning, the word is prove. God, you prove us. You check us. God, we'd not know these things if we did not have your word. Pure, inerrant, truthful. God, and words defined make alive, God, the processes that you put us through in our lives. God, I'll be first to say this morning that I needed the message. Because Lord, you know that even this morning, God, I struggled with what you asked me to do. God, there's no doubt of proving that you're pushing me through. And God, I think the easiest way, God, is for me to look at my Savior and ask myself, how am I doing, God? Because I already know the answer. Lord, but I do, I want to look more like him. And my purpose, Lord, is so that the world could see him through me. God, may they see Christ in us. God, the same behind me. Sir, we might see Jesus. God, may they see Christ in us. God, whatever trial, whatever test, whatever proving we're going through, the church is going through, God, may we realize today that you're just trying to conform us to Christ. It doesn't make it easier, but God, sometimes knowing that you're doing it makes it easier. And God, if we yield, if we surrender, if we start trying to look more like Christ, God, it does ease the process just a little bit more. God, I do know this. Every time I've come through a trial, I've looked more like my Savior. God, and for that I'm thankful. Because God, you've allowed us in Bougainville to do things and to see things, God, that only you can do. God, don't ever stop proving me. Don't ever stop testing me. But God, do help give me the understanding of what you're doing. God, so that I might help be conformed more to the image of Christ by surrendering and yielding my life. God, might you bless the invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.